I believe what the Bible says about God's sovereignty. That He gives a man the will to choose to believe. But where the two meet, I don't know, nor claim to understand. I only know what happened to this man. I recall the day when I cried out to Him. I said, please help me, Jesus, I'm drowning in my sin. It was a desperate situation I'd found myself in. His love and grace saved this child that was lost, and He did it all at the cross. When you accept His gift of love, you don't have to do it twice. Jesus was the Father's perfect sacrifice, not like those priests that do it over again. Once and for all, your sins are washed. He did it all at the cross. In the loving arms of Jesus, that's the place where I will be. When life on earth is overreach, my final destiny, safe from the lake of fire throughout eternity. For my sins He paid the cost, and He did it all at the cross. When you accept His gift of love, you don't have to do it twice. Jesus was the Father's perfect sacrifice, not like those priests that do it over again. Once and for all, your sins are washed. He did it all at the cross. I'm here to tell you, Jesus did it all at the cross.
Thank you so much, Ray. That was a good song. A good song about the truth that Jesus paid it all. He did it all at the cross. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here on this snowy morning. We're going to be looking at Romans 6, 11 to 14 this morning, continuing our study through the book of Romans. We're going to be considering this idea of yielding or presenting our members to God and what that means. And I was just on the way down here thinking about the Strong's definition, a little preview here to the message. The word literally means to stand beside, present. And I was thinking about how that's very similar to the word abide in John 15, the idea of remaining in, standing beside or remaining in. So we're going to look at that idea today. I'd like to read our verses to start, Romans 6, 11. Paul writes, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Well, I'm reluctant to end our study of this section in Romans 6, 1 to 14, because it's such an essential truth, a vital passage for our understanding of the Christian life. As Pastor Kryn says, it is not an emphasis, it is the truth concerning the Christian life. So I want to try to tie this whole thing together this morning by reviewing the first two key words in Romans 6, 1-11, know and reckon, and then bring in the third key word in our text, present or yield. So we're going to consider our text this morning with those three points on your outline, know, reckon, and yield. We've been emphasizing as we've studied through the book of Romans, as we do in our studies in general, the importance of doctrine, of teaching, of the truth. Our firm conviction at Living Hope Church is that this book that we hold in our hands is the Word of God. It's the only book that God ever wrote. It is His chosen means of revealing Himself to man. Certainly God has revealed Himself through creation, as we saw in Romans 1 and as we sang about this morning, about His creation and nature revealing who He is. And He's also revealed Himself through Jesus as He became a man and walked on this earth. And God reveals Himself as well when His relationship to Israel, the nation He chose, the people for Himself, to be His own special people. But the primary way, the specific and detailed way that God has revealed Himself in a much more full way and clearly is through His Word, through this book. In 2 Peter 1:19 it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book was written over a period of 1,400 years by 40 different authors, and yet the theme, the message, runs clear and consistent throughout this book. It does not contradict. It does not exalt men as all the writings of men do. It speaks truth. It tells it like it is, revealing to us the character and nature of God, His salvation plan, His purpose, His sovereignty and power. And it reveals to us the character and nature of man, of sin and the fall, of depravity and wickedness, of the consequences of turning from and rejecting God and His truth, but also of redemption, of love and faithfulness and the mercy of God. This book tells us the future, the plans and works of God from the beginning to the end. It gives us answers. Did you know, my friend, that this book has reliable, dependable answers to all the questions of life? It even tells us which came first, the chicken or the egg. The chicken came first, that's the answer. All the deep questions as to the meaning of life, the evil in the world, the hopeless and helpless estate of man, salvation, eternity, the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ alone, all these questions are answered only in this book, in the Bible, the only book that God ever wrote. We believe that this is the Word of God, the sole source of truth and authority and all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that is why we are very much concerned with a lifelong pursuit and study to find out what it says, what God says to us. That's why we take the admonition of Paul in Timothy very seriously, where he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." It is our desire to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand it, to preach it and teach it, to exhort each other, to encourage one another with this truth and see the fruit of God's Spirit working through it in us to bring Him glory. This is our lifelong pursuit. This is our deep desire to know God's Word in order to know God. And this is our first point this morning. And the great emphasis of Paul in the first 10 verses of Romans 6, that we must know, to know God's truth. Verse 3 says, or do you not know? Paul says, hey, don't you know that when we believe Jesus, that we died with Him, that we were placed into His death, into His burial, into His resurrection? Don't you know that we are wholly united to Jesus? That we are in Christ, and what is true of Him is true of us. He was raised, so we were raised to newness of life. We are new men. We are alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul writes, knowing this. Here he says we have to know something. What is it? We must know that our old man, that man in Adam, that man dominated and controlled by indwelling sin, that man was crucified, died, and was buried with Christ. That old man is dead. And we must know this. And we must also know the purpose in this, that the body controlled by indwelling sin should be rendered inoperative, powerless, done away with. God killed us. He crucified our old man so that He could raise us to newness of life and release us from the power of indwelling sin so that we could live new lives as new men with new spirits and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. He who has died has been freed from sin. Death no longer has dominion over him. We died to sin and now we are alive to God. We are alive from the dead. These things, my brothers and sisters, we must know. But knowing them is not good enough. Sometimes we see in the Christian world very academic pursuits, right? Churches that are very involved in deep teaching and academic learning and seminaries and degrees. But that's not good enough just to know. We must reckon them. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you know the facts. You know the truths that God has told you, revealed to you in His Word in verses 1 to 10. You know them. Now count them up. Reckon them to be true. This is the exhortation, the imperative that gives application to all the truths, the indicatives that Paul has laid out in the first 10 verses. We must know these things, but then we must choose to believe them. We must win this battle in the mind of reckoning God's truth in spite of our feelings and emotions and circumstances and experiences in this world. We might say, but God, I don't feel dead to sin. I don't have the consistent experience of being dead to sin. As a matter of fact, I think I am very much alive to sin. And God says, reckon. Count up the facts that I have told you, that I have revealed to you. What I say is true. And choose to believe me. Don't think that you know better than I do. Do not rely on the wisdom of men or of your own thinking, but rather rest on the revealed truth in my word. Trust me, believe me, reckon it to be so. Now, I just want to emphasize here, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, what we are talking about here is not some sort of mind game. It's important to think about this. I remember many years ago, I went to visit an elderly relative who was bedridden. And she was not doing very well. She was very depressed. And on her nightstand sat the famous Norman Vincent Peale book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, let me tell you, that woman lying in that bed could think all the positive thoughts she wanted. She could make positive confessions until the cows come home. And it would not give her one bit of relief from or joy in her situation. These are just mind games. These are just facades, smoke and mirrors that give no real victory or relief from the realities of life and death and eternity. But that's not what we're talking about in Romans 6:11. What we're talking about is reality. What we're talking about is truth. What we're talking about is God's Word. We're talking about taking the revelation of truth from the mouth of God and choosing to believe Him and trust Him. And the salvation He provides in Christ, the new birth, the release from eternal punishment for our sins, the freedom from the indwelling power of sin, the truth of His presence and life and power working in me, and the promises that He has given to me in His Word for today and for eternity. His sufficient grace, His love, His faithfulness, the fact that He is for me, that He is my Abba Father. My brothers and sisters, renewing our minds to these truths, reckoning them to be true, moment by moment, one day at a time, will indeed bring us peace and joy and fruitfulness, even in the midst of this dark and perverse world in which we live, in all the troubles and tribulations that we have. Reckoning, present tense, like spiritual breathing, one breath at a time, one moment, one day at a time. This is the key to living a life of dependence on God, of fruitfulness and joy and peace as we walk in this world, as we wait for our Savior. The Bible talks a lot about our hope, living through the trials of this life because we have hope, because we're looking for Jesus to come. And this is kind of trivial, but I was thinking about this biblical principle of hope, of waiting, of looking up, and how this hope gives us assurance and peace during the trials of our life. And I was thinking about that as I was working last week, and I was looking out my window, and it was just snowing and snowing and snowing, and it wouldn't quit snowing. And I kept going to my computer and looking up the forecast. Because guess what? Next week it's going to be 60s and sunny all week. And it made me think about how we go through the trials of this life, and sometimes we think, I just can't take this anymore. But we have hope. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to deliver us, and He lives in us today, and He is present with us, and He is for us, and He is sufficient for life today and every day. We must know the truth, the promises of God. We must reckon them to be true. And then in our verses today, we see the outward application, the working out of this process in our third point, that we must yield. Let me ask you, what was the outworking of the inner truth in the man in Adam? Remember, in Adam, we lived under law, sin, and death. Indwelling sin ruled and reigned and took occasion by the law to manifest sin out through our members, our bodies. And this led to eternal death. But in Christ, all that has changed. And this is what we've been talking about. We died. Our old man died. We were released from this controlling power of sin. We're raised to newness of life. We're given a new spirit, a new birth. Jesus came and He lives in us. So what Paul is talking about in verses 12 to 14 is the manifestation of the inner work of God, this truth of salvation in Christ. He's asking us to follow through in a logical way, a reasonable way, in the way that we live. This is the whole point, my friends. It does us no good to just know the truth and just choose to believe the truth if we don't apply it in our lives, if we don't yield or present our members to righteousness, if our life doesn't change. Remember, the biblical definition of sanctification is an outward conforming to the inner reality of who we are. It works out through our members. The sin should no longer reign in our mortal bodies, he says. Sin should no longer dominate and control us because we died, because we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. In fact, Paul has told us in the first 10 verses that sin can no longer reign over us, who we are, our man, the spirit, our inner man. We have died and been raised to newness of life. We are freed from sin. But notice in verse 12, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. This is a major point and theme of these chapters. Where does sin live? Where does it dwell? In our physical bodies. When will we be fully and finally delivered from sin? When we get rid of these bodies. You see, we have been freed from sin. We have died to sin, but sin still dwells in our bodies. And it is clear from the verses that we're studying today that sin can still reign in our members, in our bodies. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to not allow to happen. I just pray that God would make this clear to us, that He would open our hearts and make us willing and teach us and guide us into all truth. Because here's where the rubber meets the road. We have to get this right. We have to tie these very practical exhortations, the imperatives, back to the doctrine. We have to understand what Paul is saying here, what he's imploring us, commanding us to do, so that we might see sanctification become a daily reality in our lives, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying? How does this really work out in my life? Well, I'd like to read what I think is a helpful passage, a comment from Martin Lloyd-Jones on this passage, and he said, this is how the New Testament teaches sanctification. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the truth that sanctifies. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now listen to what he says. The truth that sets us free is the truth that tells us who we are, what we are, and what has been done for us. It does not just say to me, let go and let God. Reason it out, it says. Work it out. Let sin therefore not reign in your mortal body. He continues, if I allow sin to reign in my mortal body, I am in an utterly contradictory position. You follow that? He's saying, if you let sin reign in your mortal body, you are in an utterly contradictory position. I say, I believe the gospel. I believe in Christ in order that I might be delivered, and that as a result of my belief, I am in this new position. And yet I go on living as if I were not in a new position. I am utterly contradictory. I am in an utterly foolish and untenable position. End quote. When I was typing these words, my wife came in and I told her she needed to call one of her relatives back, a lost relative. And she asked me what they wanted. And I said they wanted to be sure that you were on the same page concerning some plans that they had. My wife said, I'm not on the same page. I'm on a different page. In fact, I'm in a different book. It was interesting that she said such a profound thing in a joking way as I was working through these great truths. My brothers and sisters, we're not only not in agreement with unbelievers, with the man and Adam, not on the same page, we are different creatures in a completely different book because of what God has done, not because of anything that we did, only by His grace and His mercy and His love. He has saved us. Look with me again at our text, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, the first word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. How do we yield, my friends? How do we present our members to righteousness? It was interesting to study the words in these verses. Again, the word present means to stand beside, literally. It's a present imperative. It says, stop letting sin rule your mortal body. Interestingly, the gender of the Greek words tells us that the pronoun it refers not back to indwelling sin like we might think, but to the body. He's focusing on the body. He's focusing on the members and what's working out in our lives through our hands and our tongues and our minds and our eyes. Focusing on the body. Stop letting the body be controlled by sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. This is where sin or righteousness is manifest. Verse 13 is much like verse 12. Stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness. The wording in this verse uses the picture of Greek weapons of a soldier. Paul pictures our members as instruments or weapons to be used for good or for evil. Stop presenting, yielding your weapons, your members, to indwelling sin. And yield or present your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness to God. This is the command. How do we do this? How does this work out in our lives? It's a process, a daily, moment by moment, continual process, a battle, if you will. But how do we understand the battle of the Christian life? I want to take you back over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And just go through several scriptures here to try to tie together a lot of what we've been talking about. But Rome, I want you to see the consistency. I want you to see the continuity in God's Word of how He intends we should live out this life. Romans 12:1, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now that phrase refers to the doctrine. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now just stay here for a while. We see Paul pick up this same idea, this same word picture, as he comes to the application section of this epistle in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God. Now this is important. The phrase refers back to the doctrine, the teaching of chapters 1 to 8, and probably specifically to what we're studying here in Romans 6 concerning sanctification. He says, based on these truths of our salvation, based on the fact that when we were saved, we died and we were made new men and new creatures, all these things we've been studying, based on these facts, look what he says. He says, present. It's the same word in our text. Present what? What are we to present? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Do you see the continuity, the consistency here? Present, yield your physical bodies, the members of your bodies, as a sacrifice to God, to be controlled by His Spirit living in us. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says, to have Him, by His power, produce fruit using the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for His glory. Stand beside. And notice what Paul says at the end of chapter 12, verse 1. He says, this is your reasonable service. The word means rational. It means logical. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones was talking about when he says you live in sin, you live in an utterly contradictory way. It's reasonable, it's rational to live a holy life. Well, I've struggled in my mind and heart to fully understand verses 12 to 14 in Romans 6. How it is that I present my members, how this process works, how I go from doctrine to application, from position to practice, what Paul means exactly when he says yield. But as I studied these verses and labored over them, it became clear to me from the imperative commands that it is important, vital, that I do this. He's telling me to do something. And like I said, it's like John 15, like abiding in Christ. Think about that. It's an imperative. It's a command. We are to abide in Christ. But what does that really mean? It means we remain in Him. We stand beside Him. And what happens? He produces the fruit through us like a vine. We're branches attached to the vine, standing beside, remaining in. Yet it's something I must do. This is the purpose for which He saved me. Why He did this great work in me, to unite me to Christ, to release me from the power of sin and indwell me with His very life and nature. You see, if I don't live a life of holiness, of growing and conforming to the likeness of Christ, if I don't live a life worthy of my calling, then I deny all that God has said and done concerning my salvation in Christ. the power of His gospel truth, of His salvation in me in Christ. And I deny the very hope that I have in fully and finally being delivered from this body, from the sin that dwells in me at the resurrection, the hope of glorification and eternal life with Christ. And I undermine the purpose of God in my life to be a witness of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of good news that I share with the lost people that God brings across my path. In light of the doctrinal truths that we've been studying in depth and emphasizing in the first 10 verses of Romans 6, in light of God's purpose and plan in saving me to be a witness of His power and the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ, in light of the promises that I have in sanctification in this life and glorification to come, what Paul is teaching us here is that it is reasonable. It is logical. It is something that I should expect to live out, and God expects me to live out. To be holy as He is holy. Why, Peter? Because you have been born again. You've been redeemed. You've purified your hearts by faith. And that is what Paul is saying in Romans 6 and in Romans 12. Listen to Romans 12:1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Stop being conformed to this world and be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In verse 2, Paul says, based on these truths, on what is your reasonable service, to present your physical bodies, your members, as instruments of righteousness to God, we have to stop being conformed by this world. That speaks of the forces of this world, the thought, the philosophies, all the things that Satan has designed in this world, external forces molding us and shaping us. Rather, he says, we should let the truth of who we are by God's power and grace be manifest outwardly through our members. I wish I could articulate all that is in my head and in my heart. I want to try to show you the consistency of all that we've been studying. I've been trying to lay down groundwork in Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Peter and Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 12 so that we can tie all this together and make it practical at this very point in our study. Paul says it's not the outward external forces of the world that should be dictating how we present our members, how we live in this world. The idea of presenting or yielding has to do with reasoning these things out, working them out. A process that has to do with continually renewing the mind. This is the battle. The battle is not with sin per se, my friends. The battle is not to follow rules or laws. The battle is won in the mind, and it begins with renewing our minds to God's truth. Now stay with me now, and let's see this not only in Romans 6 and 12, but Ephesians 4. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, at verse 17, we've looked at this passage several times. But notice what Paul says. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let me ask you at this point, how do we know that the battle is being won? If God's perfect will is being worked out in my life one day at a time, you know what God's will is, my friends, for your life. 1 Thessalonians tells us, Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. They were doing good in Thessalonica. They were loving one another. They were a witness. And Paul says, I want you to keep growing. Keep focusing on the Lord. Abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God for our lives? This is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will, God's purpose in our salvation is to sanctify us. How do we know if we are presenting our bodies, our members, as instruments of righteousness? Paul is telling us over and over, it's all manifest through the body, through the members. The exhortation, such as in Ephesians 4, is to see what's going on in our members. We should not live as the rest of the Gentiles, as the men in Adam, in lewdness and in sexual immorality and covetousness and all these things. We should not lie. We should not commit adultery or homosexuality. All these things presented to us in the New Testament, not as laws to follow, but as manifestations through the members of the body of the indwelling sin that dominates the man in Adam. This is what carnal men are like. Therefore, you shouldn't be like that. In verses 22 and 24 of Ephesians 4, we see the truth that we've been emphasizing as the basis of our new life, for our presenting, that the old man's been put off, the new man's been put on. Romans 6 would say it this way, we died, our old man was crucified, we were raised to newness of life. Colossians 3 would say it this way, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These things in Ephesians 4 are aorist. They're a done deal. One time in the past, the old man was put off, the new man was put on. But I want you to notice again, Ephesians 4:23 is in the present tense, denoting an ongoing action. Be being renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans 12, Paul says, renew your mind to these truths. In Colossians 3, Paul says, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. And in Romans 6, Paul says, know the truth, study it, renew it to your mind, and then reckon it. Reckon it to be true. Present tense, just like the idea of renewing. So when we think about what it means to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God, we need to bring all these things together into a daily, continual, ongoing way of thinking and living. And this is the key to understanding the Christian life, my friends. We must get this right. Paul says it most succinctly in Romans 6. Know, reckon, yield. The process is knowing God's Word, His truth. To know Him, renewing our minds to His truth, reckoning His Word to be true continually, like spiritual breathing, and yielding, presenting our bodies to Him for His purposes. Know that you have died to sin, that you have been freed from sin, that your old man was crucified with Christ and raised to newness of life, that we have put off the old man, we have put on the new man, and that we are alive from the dead. Know these things. You see, it's not just that we have died, but we are alive from the dead. We are dead to sin, but we are alive to God. And in verse 13 of our text, we see the admonition. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We are dead, but yet we live. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We must reckon these things to be true. We must reason them out. Think logically according to God's Word. Do this continually like spiritual breathing. And as you do this, as you study and seek to know the truth through God's Word, to know, as you reckon continually these things to be true and believe them and reason them and think them out, the implications of all this great truth, then you will find that you will be presenting your bodies not to indwelling sin, but to righteousness. It is the natural end to the process of knowing and reckoning, yet it is something that we must do.
stand beside, abide in Him.
Wiest comments on this, saying, when the saint counts upon the fact of the power of indwelling sin over him being broken, he obeys the exhortation of Paul to not let sin reign in his mortal body. I want to read you a bit of a long paragraph again from Martin Lloyd-Jones, his conclusion to this. He says, the final deduction is this. The very exhortation, in light of the doctrine that has preceded it, reminds us of what is possible to us and for us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. But wait a minute, says someone. Are you not putting me back in the position I was in before I was a Christian? That is certainly not the case, because what Paul says is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I know that there is nothing more futile than to turn to a natural man and say, conquer sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. He cannot act thus. He is the slave of sin. He is under the dominion and power of sin. It is useless to tell him not to let sin reign. It will reign in him, in his body. It does reign. But I am not talking to him. I say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Who are you? Oh, you are the man who died with Christ, who has been crucified with Christ. You're the man who is alive unto God. You're the man in whom the Spirit of God is working. You're the man in whom God's great purpose has been set moving. You've got the power in you, and therefore I can exhort you. Therefore, the doctrine has already told you that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you are left without any excuse at all. You're not left to battle with sin alone and by your own power. Because you are a child of God and the Spirit of God is in you, the mind of Christ is in you, the purpose of God is working itself out in you. And it is because of this that we are not told just to let go and let God and be passive. We are told to not let sin reign, therefore, in our mortal bodies. End quote. Presenting is yielding to the power of God, to Christ's life in us, abiding in Him. But it is not passive, it is active on our part. Knowing, reckoning, yielding. And it all ties back to the doctrine. As we see in verse 14, why will I present my members as instruments of righteousness to God? For I am not under the law, but I'm under grace. This is who I am. This is where I live. This is what has been done for me, in me, in Adam. Remember, law, sin, death. In Christ, grace, righteousness, life. This is who I am. Therefore, this is how I now live, by His grace and power. I feel wholly inadequate to explain and teach these things. I'm continually striving myself to hold on to these truths, to the simplicity that is in Christ, to God's plan for my holiness. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will make these things clear to you and to me, and that we might learn what it means to know, to reckon, to yield in a practical way, that we might live the life that God intends for a witness to men in this world of the power of the gospel, and most of all, for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You that You keep teaching us, that You're patient with us, that You're working all things together for our good, that You're conforming us to the likeness of Christ. I just pray that You would teach us what it means to just abide in You, to trust You and believe You, and to help us work these things out practically in our lives, Lord, to make a choice to believe You, to live in light of who we are, and to be a witness for You in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.